verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, and this is Jesus speaking, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with these things, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared before their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Up before you is a poor representation of a painting by Caravaggio. Painted in 1601, it currently hangs on display in the National Gallery of Art in London. And the painting depicts that moment when the resurrected but unrecognizable Jesus reveals himself to two of the disciples. One named Cleopas is on your right, and the other one on the left is unknown. He has his back turned to us. And this is in the town of Emmaus, prior to Jesus disappearing from their sight. Cleopas on his shoulder wears a scallop shell, which is a badge of a pilgrim, someone who walks in the footsteps of prior Christians. The other apostle wears torn clothes and is unrecognizable. Cleopas gesticulates in a prospectively challenging manner with his arms outstretched, as he recognizes Jesus for who Jesus really is. The standing fourth figure is presumed to be the innkeeper, and he appears to be oblivious to the event. This painting is unusual for Caravaggio because of its size. It's approximately 5 feet by 7 feet, and there's a dark blank background. On the table lays out a still life meal, which is difficult to see in this representation. But believe me when I tell you that a basket of fruit teeters precariously on the edge of the table, just as the world that the apostles knew teetered on the brink of falling into disrepair. It's a very impressive painting. But let us look deeper. You can't see necessarily what's in the basket from this representation, but I will tell you, within the basket of fruit are grapes, apples, and pomegranates. Art historians, those who study paintings and the world in which they were painted, will tell us that the grapes represent the wine that Christ served at the Passover supper. The apple will represent the fall of man, and the pomegranates, which grow on a thorny bush, represent the crown of thorns and the suffering of Christ. Cleopas, at the moment of revelation, throws open his arms in a gesture of surprise, but also as a representation of one willing to know, believe, and die for Jesus. And Jesus, the figure in the center, most revealing about him is the fact that Jesus is painted without a beard, perhaps a visual reference to the transformed Christ. Within this painting are many layers and nuances which will allow the observer to perceive the subject on many levels. We have before us this morning one of the most vivid and insightful accounts of our Lord's appearance after his resurrection. Luke is the only one of the four Gospels to include this story. And it is a story that reveals to us not only something about who we are, but how Jesus opens our eyes to see him for who he is, and about how we can come to know him. The journey to Emmaus is both a literal and a spiritual journey. On the one hand, it recounts the story of the two disciples who, after the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, walk the 7 miles from Jerusalem to their village of Emmaus. But on the other hand, it illustrates to us the journey that we all take from not recognizing Jesus to understanding what the scriptures say about him, to recognizing him for who he is, and finally, to our giving witness of what we have experienced and sharing that experience with others. Notice with me, please, some things from this passage. First, Jesus seeks us. The two disciples are walking alone to Emmaus, and it is Jesus who comes up to them. Although the disciples knew who Jesus was, they did not recognize him. They knew a lot about him. They had been witnesses to all of those things that had happened in Jerusalem. They had heard, no doubt, on many occasions, the things that Jesus had testified about himself, and yet they were not able to recognize him when they met him. There are probably several reasons why they didn't recognize him. Perhaps God did not want them to recognize him at this moment in time. The original Greek language, according to biblical commentators, conveys the sense that the disciples were kept from recognizing Jesus because God had a purpose in blinding their eyes from the reality, and it was Jesus who had to gradually reveal himself to the disciples through the use of Scripture. Perhaps they didn't recognize Jesus for who he was because of the events had not turned out as the disciples had expected. The disciples had a preconceived idea and notion of who Jesus was, what Jesus had come to do, and how Jesus should do it. But when things did not turn out like the disciples thought they should turn out, they dismissed the whole thing as a mere failure of misplaced hope and trust. God always has a plan, and we are not always privy to that plan. In fact, when asked to be part of a plan called by God, we often turn away and run. When things don't turn out as we expect, instead of giving up, getting angry, admitting defeat, perhaps we would be wiser to see things differently and to see if maybe God is up to something that we simply could not understand. Perhaps the disciples didn't see because they had little faith. They had heard the reports of the women who went to the tomb. They had seen the empty tomb for themselves, and yet they had not believed. The supernatural working of God to raise Jesus from the dead was simply outside of their notion of this world. And they had never seriously considered who Jesus actually was. We need to be careful not to make the same mistake, to discount what God has done simply because we cannot explain it or understand it. God often uses natural things to accomplish his will, and he also does things that we can neither explain nor understand. These two disciples knew something had happened, but it was beyond their level of understanding and faith to see things as they truly were. Just because they knew about Jesus does not mean that they knew him. Just because that they could see him does not mean that they could see who Jesus actually is. Many people today know who Jesus is. They have heard about him. They read about him. They use his name. Many even claim to know him. And yet they would not recognize Jesus if they saw him walk in this building. Their eyes have not been opened. Knowing about him and knowing him are two different things. Jesus does open our eyes. Luke 24, verse 27 says, "Then, beginning with Moses and from all the prophets, Jesus interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scripture." In all the scripture. We know, because we have the Bible with us, we know the specific passages that Jesus referred to. We know he opened to them the scriptures with a view toward showing them how all the Old Testament pointed to him as its fulfillment. Surely, Jesus begins with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Where God curses Satan in the guise of a serpent, saying, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed, Satan, which is sin, and her seed, which is Jesus, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." This is the first prophecy of the coming of Christ. Not only is this a prophecy of his birth, but is a prophecy of his work to come. I will put hostility. The context of this verse is just after the fall of Adam and Eve, and God is speaking to the serpent, who is the personification of Satan. God desires no coalition between himself and Satan. Between you and the woman, between your seed and his seed, and her seed. God draws a distinction between the seed sown by Satan, which is sin, and the seed from Eve, which would be Jesus. This is a prophetic allusion to the virgin birth. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus is referred to as the seed. He, Jesus, shall bruise your head, a mortal blow to Satan. And you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. How does Satan bruise his heel? Because this creation is God's creation, and it has been infected with sin. And Jesus wept. God predicts the defeat of Satan by the coming of Christ and the Messiah. God is drawing the battle lines between himself and Satan. Even at the moment of the first fall, God promises a solution to the sin of man. At the fall, Satan bruised the heel of Jesus, and sin was the cause of Christ going to the cross. Yet it is at the cross that Christ crushed Satan's head. You shall bruise his heel may refer to the death of Christ. But whether it refers literally to the heels of Jesus pressed against the cross, that's not important. Jesus may have been bruised at the cross, but the point is the head of Satan was crushed with the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection. From there, the traveler Jesus, talking to the two disciples, points to Deuteronomy, where Moses writes, "The Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses, from among your own brothers, and you must listen to him." Moses is not speaking about Samson, a mighty warrior, nor is he speaking of David, a mighty king, nor Uzziah, the prophet of prophets. Moses is talking about Jesus. From there, Jesus perhaps referenced Isaiah chapter 7, where God says, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Do you see how this ties back to Genesis 3:15? Jesus also, referencing Isaiah, gives us another piece of revealing information about himself. He shall be called Emmanuel. God is with us. From there, Jesus could have taken the disciples to Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away. He was despised, and we did not value him. Jesus shows them what Isaiah 53:7 says. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. We know that Jesus walks the disciples through the entirety of the revelation to show how it gave witness to who he was, why he had come, and why it was necessary. Jesus wanted Cleopas and his companion to see that if they would only believe what the scriptures say about him, they would understand why he came, why he had to suffer, and they would have known who he was. Scripture gives testimony of who Jesus is. He uses it today to open the eyes of those who do not know him. Luke 16:31 says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Many people will try to tell you who Jesus is. They will tell you he is one of many ways to get to heaven. They will tell you he was a good man, a great prophet, a good teacher, a rebel who defied the Roman authorities. But listen, outside of knowledge of Scripture, you will never have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. Being a Christian does not mean you belong to a religion. Christianity is not about religion. It is all about a relationship with Jesus. John 3:16, which we read today, for me is personal. When I see that passage and that verse, I always read it as, for God so loved Kevin that he gave his only son. That is one of the reasons it is so important to believe in all of the scripture of God's word. For if it is untrustworthy at any one point, then it can be untrustworthy at any other point. It is either all of God's word or it is not his word at all. When you know scripture, they will build your faith. And only through your faith can you come to Jesus. The truth of Scripture about Jesus leads to personal faith, belief, and a relationship with Jesus. Listen, reading the Bible is like looking at a masterful piece of art. The Bible is layered with information, and that information will transform you. In my experience, I was a sinner in Jerusalem, and Jesus himself came to me at a point in my life and said, this really happened. At that point in my life, I knew. Did it change me? No. Yes. I ran from that altar call for 30 years. Until I was too tired to run anymore. But I did believe then, in a limited capacity, and by God's amazing grace, that I was saved from a burning sea. Today, my belief, my faith, and my relationship is so much stronger today than when Jesus first sought me out when I was 20 years old. God prevented these two disciples from recognizing him to convey a deep truth. Even if we were to see, we may still not believe. We must trust the testimony of Scripture. Jesus tells us that we must have the scriptural truth to understand who he is. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Outside of the word of God, there is no reliable witness to who Jesus really is. The scriptures tell us the truth about Jesus. And it was only after they had a fellowship and a relationship with Jesus, that he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and revealed himself to Cleopas and his companion and opened their eyes. It is not without significance that it is around the supper table
that the disciples' eyes are opened and that they see Jesus for who he really is. After the resurrection, many of the appearances of Jesus are associated with table fellowship. This is true here in Luke 24, 41 through 43. It's true in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and in John chapter 21, verses 9 through 15. In the intimacy of fellowship, Jesus reveals himself to us. His working in our lives becomes clearer, and his provision and protection and promises all come into focus. But when they recognized him, Jesus disappears. Fellowship with him was not going to depend on their ability to see him, but rather their taking Jesus at his word. And his word is with us today in both the Old and New Testament. Notice, finally, the response of Cleopas and his companion. Once they recognized him, they could not help but to share him. When your eyes have been opened, you should want others to have their eyes opened as well. Can you imagine the excitement they must have felt? They said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Their encounter with Jesus had been emotional. It had stirred them on the inside. It had moved their very hearts, and once moved, they could not help but to share their experience and become witnesses. That very hour, dark as it was, late as it was, dangerous as the road may have been, they left for Jerusalem, and they gave witness that Jesus was risen, and had walked with them, and talked with them, and explained the scriptures to them, and broke bread at their table. Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Have your eyes ever been opened to who he is and what he has done for you? And do you know that he walks with you and talks with you? Can you testify to his presence in your life today? Do you have fellowship with him? And has your experience with him been so real, so moving, and so life-changing that it has caused you to tell others about him? When you leave this morning, think about what you will do with Jesus for the rest of the week. Brian, would you please join us and serve us communion?